Our text is taken once again this morning from Exodus chapter 20. We continue, as God enables us to do so, with an exposition of the moral law as expressed in the Decalogue or Ten Commandments. Last Lord's Day, we began an exposition of the ninth commandment, and we continue on this morning with introductory matters and considerations before we approach this directly. Chapter 20 of the book of Exodus, verses 1, 2, and 16. And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. As we have done in every commandment, we have preliminary or introductory thoughts to set the very context of our study. There is so much misunderstanding concerning the commandments of God. Most evangelical Christians believe that the law of God was a legal document given to Israel and is today passé. That is reflected in the current, contemporary, low moral state of Christianity. Indeed, we live in an antinomian age. Thus, it is imperative to once again go back to God's law and to see its relevance and its perpetuity. At the beginning of this series of studies, we looked at every single passage in the New Testament, exegeting it from the original language, the Koine Greek, establishing without question the law of God in its relevance and perpetuity. Scripture interprets Scripture. The analogy of faith, the non-contradictory, all-embracing truth of Scripture. For the New Testament itself is the ultimate commentary on God's moral law. We note again this morning that the prologue, verses 1 and 2 of Exodus chapter 20, should be recited with each of the commandments. It determines the context. For the law was given to a redeemed people that God had redeemed by power and blood out of the land of Egypt. It is certainly in no way a system of law, righteousness, or works by which we are to make ourselves acceptable to God. It was given to a redeemed people that they might reflect the moral character of their Redeemer in their daily, corporate, and individual life. All of these commandments are addressed in the second person singular. God is addressing Himself to each and every individual. All the weight of the Ten Commandments are framed in the negative, presupposing the fallen sinful nature of man. Yet the summary of the law, as in the Word of God itself, is thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love is the summary of God's law. We have seen that each commandment is an example of case law. It embodies a whole jurisprudence with it. He that hateth his brother is a murderer, John tells us. The New Testament shows us that the law of God prohibits everything that leads up to the overt activity, thought, inclination, motivation, word. All are forbidden, and conversely, everything that supports these is commanded in God's Word. every commandment reaches to the heart. And then we've noted, as I've already stated, that the remainder of Scripture is the very best commentary on the law. The analogy of faith. Scripture interprets Scripture. In our last study, we gave an introduction to this commandment, an introductory thought, laying groundwork and foundation for the remainder of our study. The nature and character of a lie. We began with the truth of God. God is the God of truth. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is the very incarnation of truth. The Apostle John writes that He was filled with truth. The Word of God is truth. And the people of God are to be characterized by the truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is our example. We must beware that we do not study the falsehoods in Scripture. Rahab's lie. The lie of the Hebrew midwives in Egypt. Jael's lie that resulted in the death of Sisera. All of these condoned and even blessed in Scripture. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ is our example. And if we study these other things, it may wrongly enable us to shade and to twist the truth and defend falsehood in our lives. The devil is the father of the lie. He seduced Adam and Eve by the first lie. He brought falsehood into creation, and with this the seduction and fall and subsequent sinfulness of man. We are told in the Bible that Ananias and Sapphira, that Satan filled their hearts to lie. When we lie, when we purposely engage in falsehood, we are not filled with the Spirit of God. We are, very plainly and awfully, filled with the spirit of Satan. We then noted, in closing of our last study, that fallen sinful mankind is characterized by falsehood from the womb. By nature and demonstration. It is our nature to lie. It is our nature in some way, for some reason, to twist or shade the truth. We can lie in a thousand ways. By exaggeration. By the intonation of our voice. By defending ourselves, by exaggeration, by lessening the truth, by a look, by an insinuation. It is part of our nature. In the eighth commandment, we saw that we all have the heart of a thief. We see in the ninth commandment that by our very nature, we are given to falsehood. When the Apostle Paul writes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds. That is a present imperative of prohibition in the original language. Stop lying to one another. Even in a state of grace, we often find great difficulty with the truth. Now this morning, I want to give some quotations on this ninth commandment, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. I want to lay a biblical foundation, and then I want to give some quotations of men in history. Falsehood is universally condemned. Human society is held together on the presupposition that people are telling the truth to one another. And yet we are permeated with falsehood. Everyone condemns a lie, and yet it resides in our very nature. Psalm 120, verses 2 and 3. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given unto thee, or what shall be done unto thee, O thou false tongue? Characteristic of mankind is falsehood. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto Him: a proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Preaching on this passage, our friend Pastor Tom Lyon said, 3/7 of all abomination is lying. 3/7 of all abomination in this passage is lying. To return to the Scriptures, Proverbs 11:13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit concealeth the matter. We may speak the truth and fail to speak it in love, and we may speak the truth with the motive of doing harm. Proverbs 17:9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love, but he that repeateth a matter separateth very friends. Proverbs 25:18, a man that beareth false witness against his neighbor is a maul and a sword and a sharp arrow. Chapter 26, verses 18 through 21. As a madman who casteth firebrands, arrows, and death, so is the man that deceiveth his neighbor and saith, am I not in sport? Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. So where there is no talebearer, the strife ceaseth. As coals are to burning coals, and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. This condemns, then, does it not, practical jokes, which often cause great damage, and the person will say, am I not in jest? Chapter 26 of Proverbs, verse 28, a lying tongue hateth those that are afflicted by it, and a flattering mouth worketh ruin. Here the writer of Hebrews is dealing with the heart, the motivation, and the inclination behind the tongue, behind the words spoken. Now we look to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 29 through 32. We are now in the realm of grace. We are now speaking about believers, Christians, in their relationship to one another. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. In every list of practical admonitions in the New Testament to Christians, we must ever deal with sins of the tongue. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. We can smile and shade the truth. We can do it in self-defense. We can do it with evil intent. We can do it by exaggeration. We can do it by lessening the import of truth. And we can tell the truth, but not in love. Now I want to quote from some historical persons. Charles Colson wrote that we live in a post-truth society with its postmodernism and existentialism. Everything is relative. Truth is what we say it is. This administration, our government in this nation lacks credibility. Most administrations do, but this has become proverbial. Islam in the Quran constantly refers to Jews and Christians as people of the book. Would to God that we were. People of the book, referring to the Bible. Would to God that we were indeed people of the book. Peter Masters, pastor of Spurgeon's Tabernacle, after giving the significance of the Hebrew terms in the Ninth Commandment, both in Exodus 20 and in Deuteronomy chapter 5, for there is a changing in the Hebrew text, one emphasizing one thing and one another, revealing the breadth of this Ninth Commandment. We may paraphrase the Ninth Commandment in this way: thou shalt not invent, or give your attention to, or think about, or pass on false witness. You shall not carry false witness either in your head, in your heart, or on your lips. Matthew Henry, the commentator who lived at the end of the Puritan era: this commandment forgives, first, speaking falsely in any matter, lying, equivocating, and in any way devising and designing to deceive our neighbor. Second, speaking unjustly against our neighbor. Third, bearing false witness against him, slandering, backbiting, talebearing, aggravating what is done amiss and making it worse than it is, and in any way endeavoring to raise our own reputation upon the ruin of our neighbors. Brian Edwards, a British pastor who has written many volumes and has written one on the law of God. I will be quoting him several times. The pen may be mightier than the sword, but the tongue is more powerful than both. It was Augustine who said to the effect that the wounds of the tongue no physician can heal. Brian Edwards again: in his 9th century laws, King Alfred of England reserved some of the most severe penalties for slander. The slanderous tongue was to be cut off. And if the man would plead in court that it could not be, he was to redeem his entire life at a high price of ransom. Thomas Watson, the Puritan: the Scythians made a law that when a man bound together a lie with an oath, he was to lose his head, because these sins took away all truth and faith from among men. We look at times at these ancient civilizations and ancient peoples that were not very civilized, and oftentimes we are amazed at the emphasis they gave to truth among men, apart from which society cannot exist. Martin Luther We should fear and love God, that we may not belie, betray, slander, or defame our neighbor, but excuse him, speak well of him, and put the best construction on all that he does. Bishop Layton, there are but 10 precepts of the law of God, and 2 of them are bestowed upon the tongue, as though it were ready to fly out against both God and man. Ezekiel Hopkins, another great Puritan writer, every lie that thou tellest, consider that the devil sits upon thy tongue. Charles Hodge, the Princeton theologian of the last century, we will refer to him several times. Truth is, so to speak, the very substratum of deity. As there is no God but the one true God, so without truth there is and can be no God. A man who violates the truth sins against the very foundation of his moral being. As a false God is no God, so a false man is no man. Thomas Watson again. This commandment binds the tongue to its good behavior. There are 2 natural fences to keep in the tongue, the teeth and lips. And this commandment is a 3rd fence set about it, that it should not break forth. Thomas Watson again. A perjured person is the devil's excrement. Hell gapes for such a windfall. And we must quote Shakespeare, a well-known verse. Who steals my purse steals trash. But he that filches from me my good name robs me of that which not enriches him and makes me poor indeed. An ancient saying, slander should all be hanged, the tattlers by their tongues and the listeners by their ears. And then the great Southern Baptist theologian, B.H. Carroll, beware of the adjective, especially in the superlative degree. You can tell more lies with the adjective than with anything else. We are all prone to exaggerate, are we not? To exaggerate for our own benefit. Beware of the adjective. I'm going to deal now for a time with science. Science falsely so called. Every science may conjecture with its theories and pass to its hearers fiction for fact from its faulty presuppositions. F.W. Farrar stated, the man of science, with his inch-deep discoveries and his ocean-wide conjectures. Pastor Paul, of course, is a scientist. He will appreciate some of these conjectures. Mark Twain referred to science and the alleged scientific pronouncements of his day. I quote, in the space of 176 years, the Mississippi has shortened itself 242 miles. Therefore, in the old Silurian period, the Mississippi River was upward of 1,300,000 miles long. 742 years from now, the Mississippi will be only 1.75 miles long. There is something fascinating about science. One gets such wholesale returns of conjecture out of such as trifling investment of fact. And we see it in our day, do we not? With the so-called theory, because it is not a scientific theory. It's something that is posited on faith, evolution. And we're told that evolution is benign. That's not that big a thing. Evolution means that man is not moral. There is no morality. It's all artificial. It's all relative. There's no place for morality. There's no place for conscience. Sex without responsibility. Sex without consequences. We stand aghast at Nazi Germany. 6 million people, Jews, imbeciles, retarded, infirm, murdered. And yet, we have declared over 60 million people non-persons and aborted them. And after all of that, we sing, God bless America, land that I love, stand beside her and guide her with a light from above. We live the lie. Man turned from God and exchanged the truth of God for the lie. And sidestepped the Creator in order to worship creation and attribute to creation the attributes of the Creator in order to live without responsibility and morality. This is the society in which we live today. R.J. Rushdoony, one of the greatest Christian philosophers of this last generation. If life becomes an escape from something, it is an escape from truth. Because truth is related to reality, whereas a lie is related to fantasy. Now I ask the question, are we always obligated to tell the truth? Are we always obligated to tell all the truth, the whole truth? That is, in other words, does the Bible teach moralism? We want to be able to say, I do not lie. I always tell the truth. And we make truth absolute. We've even lost families out of our congregation on this issue. It is always wrong to lie. I told the individual, that means that if we go to war, we should all wear red coats with the white belts as the British did, forming a crosshairs for the revolution. And it would be sin to wear camouflage. And he said, yes. And we had a great falling out over that. And that and other things caused the family to leave our congregation. God is absolute. Truth is relative to God. The moralist will say, I cannot lie. And makes truth absolute. But truth is relative to God. Truth is not absolute. God is. There are times when we should not speak the truth. There are people who are not entitled to the truth. The man that breaks into your home and puts a gun to your head and said, where's your wife? And he intends to rape and kill her. You say, I cannot lie. I'm a Christian. I'm a moralist. I always tell the truth. She's hiding in that closet, second door to your left. No, you'll say, my wife's not here. He doesn't deserve the truth. The only problem that you will have in this pew this morning is if you're a moralist. Or your children ask you a complicated question about sex, and they're little fellas. You're not going to tell them all the truth. Don't lie to them. Oh, for crying out loud, God help us all. Don't tell them about Santa Claus. Don't have them believing about Santa Claus, that fat fake. They're going to grow up and realize there's no Santa Claus, and you put a barrier and you have lied to your children, and they're not going to trust you. Well, enough anti-Christmas tirade this morning. Santa Claus didn't hang on a cross. Santa Claus is not God, and he's not the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the figment of imagination. Don't deify him. Don't give him omniscience. Don't give him omnipotence. Don't give him supernatural powers. Just traditional social lies that we tell. But children grow up understanding that their parents lied to them. Children have a very clear-cut idea between truth and falsehood. But let's go on. Charles Hodge again. The obligation to tell the truth is a very solemn one. And when the choice is left a man to tell a lie or to lose his money, he had better let his money go. On the other hand, if a mother sees a murderer in pursuit of her child, she has a perfect right to mislead him by any means in her power. This principle is not invalidated by its possible or actual abuse. What he's saying is God is absolute. Truth is relative to God. We are not to deify truth and err on the side of moralism. I close with a quotation from Bishop Hall. Bishop Joseph Hall, early 1600s. There would not be so many open mouths if there were not so many open ears to entertain them. If I cannot stop other men's mouths from speaking, I will stop my ears from hearing, and let him see in my face that he hath no room in my heart. I thought it would be profitable to examine these, because everyone universally condemns a liar. We feel betrayed by a liar. We feel betrayed by gossip. We feel betrayed at times by those who speak the truth but fail to speak it in love. And yet, for all of this universal condemnation on falsehood, we ourselves are guilty of it to some degree. It's in our very nature. It's good business. It is the way of the world. Our Christianity shows, partly, in that we are people of the truth. May God help us to be indeed people of the book and people of truth. And however expensive it might be, however costly it might be, in finances or relationships or testimony, I think of churches and pastors I've known over the years, the scandals, moral scandals, financial scandals, other things. Very sad. Criminal activity. We are supposed to be people of the book. We are supposed to be people that reflect God's truth in our lives. How is it with you this morning? You're not a believer. Oh, perhaps you, in a pinch or when some people press you, you say, well, I'm a Christian, just to take the heat off of your soul and off of your personality. You will say, I'm a Christian, so people won't try to evangelize you. Isn't that living a lie in itself? Perhaps you're trying to convince yourself that you are a Christian. Inevitably, if there's a question about your salvation and there is no commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, you cannot continue to live a lie because your very nature will begin to express itself and you will be found out. You're only lying to yourself. Flee to the God of truth. Flee to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truth incarnate. God saves men and women, boys and girls, from themselves. That's what salvation is. Has God saved me from myself? Has He saved me from the ruling and reigning power of sin? Am I different than I used to be from the inside out? Can I say that the grace of God has entered my life? Do I have vital living faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Though I'm not perfect, yet I'm no longer what I once was, and sin's reigning power has been broken. This is a present tense salvation. I beg you, stop living a lie and make peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, bless, we pray. Bless your truth. Glorify yourself. Might we come to your word, and might the Lord Jesus Christ ever be our full, final, glorious example. Deliver us from living a lie. Deliver us in our hearts and souls and behavior and word and speech and action. Deliver us from the lie that characterizes the world. Might we indeed be people of the book. Bless through Jesus, we pray. Amen.